You know, I think we sang just about every chorus out of Romans 14. I was shocked as we were singing. I'm like, oh, that's in my message today. Oh, that's in my message today. It's in God's word, and that's what we sing. And oh my goodness, well, I better do something, because yesterday my grandkids were over. You know, when I adopted two bunnies from a certain family. And one of the things, it's grandchildren insurance, because they beg their mom and dad to come to grandma's house now so they can play with the bunnies. And I had papers all over the dining room table yesterday, and Chloe said, "Grandma, what's all this mess?" And there were books, you know, Pastor, books. You were talking books. This isn't a book. This is just a Bible. I mean, we're talking books that are like this thick and this, you know, when you're studying. And papers everywhere, just scribbled on, my chicken scratches, well, that's literal, but chicken scratches, and it was just, and she, I said, "Well, I'm getting ready for church tomorrow. I'm going to do the sermon." And she said, "I thought guys did that." In fact, by the way, Pastor, if you post a picture of me, you know, we're going to talk today about the weaker believers, and some of them really struggle with women being in the pulpit. And she didn't know it. She didn't say, "I was ready for that. Women aren't supposed to do that." And she said, I said, "Well, I am a pastor." And she said, "You are?" And this is a little five-year-old. And she said, "Well, I got to tell my friends at school that my grandma is a pastor." So how exciting is that, right? It's worth all the mess and the papers and all that. And I think of them as we're singing the song of "Bless the Lord, O My Soul," on my cell phone. Some of you have seen. I have my, at the time they were 4 and 3-year-old granddaughter and grandson, and they're singing. They were here. They visited one time here on Sunday morning when I had them overnight one time, and they learned that song here. And they were singing it one day, and I said, "Do that again," and I took a video of it. And my granddaughter's doing little pirouettes when she does "Bless the Lord." I won't do it because I tumble and, you know, but she swings up like this and turns around, and my grandson's playing the air guitar. And you hear them by the time at the end of the chorus, they're actually singing in harmony. So don't you think our hearts don't pick it up, those little ones don't pick it up? I love it that we do have the little ones in here to begin with us, because I think it's important that they see and become a part of who we are, that we're multi-generational, not separated into our little groups and ages and things like that. Well, are you ready for some more Romans?
Yeah?
Okay, you've committed, no leaving, okay. we have looked a lot. We are approaching the end. That doesn't mean it'll be soon, but we are approaching the end of Romans, not, well, maybe the end of time too, I don't know. But chapters 1 through 11, Pastor Bill mentioned last week, it really covers what we believe, what we're supposed to believe in. In fact, it's most of the book of Romans, obviously, the first 11 chapters, the last four, five. I forget when you start and end, you have to add one more. But the last five chapters, but the first 11 talk about what we're supposed to believe in. And I believe, guys, that's what we should focus on, because our behavior is based on what we think inside. What we think absolutely determines what we do or how we act. So we ought to spend most of our time working on what we believe. And we'll talk about that in God's word. And then chapter 12, we had this fabulous lesson on how we are grafted into God's awesome plan. I was speaking with someone last week, and I shared with them because they talked about my little, I have little lemon trees, four of them from Pastor Tina's lemons. The seeds have sprouted, and they were saying, you know, you can make a wedge in your orange tree in one of those branches and put that little lemon, make a wedge in it, and you will have a lemon branch on your orange tree because they're in the same. And so I had this picture. I've been thinking of that a lot, you know. But in that lesson, you know, really, we were learning about surrendering ourselves to God, and that we're part of this eternal plan, that he is sovereign in his plan, and nothing is going to interfere with that plan for all of humanity as well as for each of us individually. And then last week, we looked at Romans 13, so appropriate for July 4th weekend. I love God's timing, as we learned about surrender to the external authority, right? Did you think of it this week as you were driving, or listening to the news, or driving, did I mention? Okay. You know, I did about car seats. And, you know, I was raised when, and my young, older son especially, and I don't know that it's good. It's just what we're talking about here when we get into these things, and we can differ on them. that I can remember driving my 1969 Dodge Charger with my silver gray. And I can remember my son being two, and I thank God I'm not a crazy driver, but I would tap on the brake and automatically go out to hold him back so he didn't, and I can remember him standing in the seat next to me while I was driving. Now, I don't think that's wise. I think car seats are good, but I'm thinking one day we didn't have our booster chairs, and I'm like, so what would happen if I just strapped him in the back seat and drove over to McDonald's and got our lunch? And, you know, who's going to get hurt kind of thing? Who would know that? After last week, I realized that is a bad attitude to have. What would I be teaching my grandkids? If you don't agree with the law, it's okay to break it. So I hope it affected you. Well, today we're going to dig deep into Romans 14. And that's about surrendering ourselves to one another. Especially when we disagree on things, which is usually the last time that we want to surrender. This is my favorite way to teach. It's line by line. I started, in fact, I thought it was funny last week that we had chapter 13 on the July 4th weekend, but probably 3 months ago, 4 months ago, Pastor Bill had said he was going to do, well, longer than that, he was going to teach through the book of Romans. And I was reading, I tried to read through it a couple of times a week. I've been trying every day, but a couple of times a week. And I just felt like God said, I want you to preach on 14. So I went to Pastor Bill about 3 months ago, and I said, I really think God wants me to preach on Romans 14. And he was scheduled to be gone this weekend. So when he asked me if I could preach on the 9th, he said, I think we're going to be on Romans 14. It just blows my mind how God does that. You know, he just is so alive and so real in all of those details that we think are coincidence. No, they're God incidences. Okay. But this is the way I read. When I study, my study habits, I love to read through. I have a chronological Bible. That's a Bible that they put the chapters and books in the order in which they were written. They appeared historically, actually. Which is fine. Most of the time, it's like our Bible. Right now, I'm in Kings and the Prophets and the Chronicles, and so it jumbles and jumbles, and then Proverbs and Psalms, because all of those kings were instrumental in all of those, and so it jumbles around an awful lot. But I love to read. I just love to read Scripture. I don't read it just to check off a checklist. That is not my heart. I actually keep a notebook. And I jot down what I'm reading every day, what section I'm in, and then I will jot down something that just jumps out at me. And guys, they do. You'd think as many times I'm a Bible nerd, in a good way. But I am a Bible nerd. I like to read through the Bible 4 times a year. That's once every 90 days. That's my reading is every 90 days. I don't always. Well, last year I actually made it 5 times, which was my record. But I love to study God's word. And I don't read it just to check off. I just read it to see. And the more you're in there, and we're going to talk about this, the deeper it gets. And God shows you things. He will show you things that'll blow your little mind. You will be forever ruined to hear our sermons on Sunday morning when he starts showing you those little jewels. I had one this week. Let me just share it with you real quick. I feel like I'm supposed to. It was in Daniel and chapter 7. Daniel has, or Belshazzar, the new king, has this dream about these creatures. And I was looking at that, and some, it was the kingdoms at the time, but some I taught through Daniel and Revelation, and some say it's also the kingdoms at the end times. Okay, I mean, it's worth, just like today, it's worth debating over, but it's not worth dividing over, okay? But in 7 chapter 4, this week I was reading it because I heard somebody talking, and I'm like, I haven't. And it says, Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four kinds of, who am I kidding? I've been reading 2 months this week. So. Exactly, you know, so like, and I haven't gotten to the large print version yet, so. The first, there were four beasts, each different from the first one, came up out of the sea. Now, I was thinking, well, somebody had said this could be end times. And the first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And at Pastor Tina's house, we played this little game with different July 4th characters. And I looked at that, and I look at, the first was a lion, and I'm thinking, who are the countries who have the lion for their mascot? And of course, the one that's probably most famous is England. Has lions, there are lions all, statues all over, so I'm told, or I've seen pictures of England. But, and so here's this lion, and this lion had the wings of an eagle. Well, who has? We do, the United States does, right? Well, now I'm not saying that the United States is mentioned in the Bible, but it might be, okay? Because it says, I watched until the wings were torn off it and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man. We have Uncle Sam now, you know? The wings were torn off. We rebelled, right? We ripped apart from England and the heart of a man was given to it. Okay, cool. I'm thinking, okay, that's possible. But you know what's really cool? That is Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4. What's 7:4? July 4th, our Independence Day. See, I got goosebumps. That will blow your mind. I happen to personally think there is everything, every one of our lives in every detail is probably coded in the Bible some way if we were just smart enough to figure it out. God does, but because this book never ends. But that blows your mind. I looked at that and I'm just like, nah, I gotta read more. I mean, I read through the whole book of Daniel and I read through the whole book of Revelation. I love to read. Because why? Because, whoa, if God's gonna show me something like that, I want more, God. Show me more, show me more. I hope I can inspire that in you. But this Romans chapter 14 is really about to eat meat or not to eat meat. Some vegans would like this one, I think. That was the question a lot of Christians struggled with in the first century. It seemed weird to me, but it was such a controversy that Paul spent this whole chapter in the book of Romans addressing what to us might seem like a trivial question. In 14, it's a complex segment of scripture that can be misunderstood, and sometimes I've definitely seen it abused. And it confronts a whole lot of different issues. The text comes out of this era that's changing in religious history from converts to Christ that were going from that one great divine system, the Jewish system, to another one, the Christian age. And we've learned so appropriately, we didn't leave the Jews behind. We were grafted in with them. But because of these different backgrounds, religious, cultural, on the part of both the Jews and the Gentiles, there were a lot of problems that came up and threatened the unity of the body of Christ. In fact, some of the issues are not the same, but we still have a lot of trivial issues that threaten the body of Christ today, right? Let's start by reading the chapter. Turn with me. I don't have this up here yet. We're going to go line by line. That's the way I love to teach. That's the way I love to study. If somebody didn't take Romans out of my Bible... they didn't. It's right after Acts. Romans chapter 14. Let's read through. I'm going to read through it. You can listen. You can follow me on your phone or your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand because Juan's just waiting for people to say, hey, I need a Bible on Sunday morning. Okay. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. To what we just sang, Jesus be the center of it all. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Amen. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or your sister? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Didn't we just sing that? Every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Now, it might be unhealthy. That's a whole different sermon, okay? But it's not unclean. But if anyone regards something as unclean, and unclean meant sinful specifically, as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do what you consider good to be spoken of. Do not by eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Skip the whole line. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats because he is eating. His eating is not from faith. Whoa, this is the hard one. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong, I'm going to go 7 verses into chapter 15 because it completes, you know, there aren't, Pastor Bill has told us, that, and we know there aren't chapters and verses in the Bible originally in the book of Romans, so it actually breaks at 7. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then. See, he started 14:1 with accept or receive one another, and he ends, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. It's all about the glory of God, guys. That's what our lives are all about. The big picture of this part of Romans is that Paul is contrasting those who are weak with those who are strong, and it appears that the strong are those who have this greater degree of Christian faith, usually characterized by a deeper understanding of the entire word, not just sections, not just a verse, but the entire word. Certain meats formerly unclean under the Mosaic law are no longer forbidden to those who were in Christ. They would sacrifice these animals. I am shocked as I'm reading through the Old Testament. I shouldn't be shocked. I've read through it a bunch of times, but it amazes me how many gods they had, how every corner they would set up their altars, they had all these different gods, and there was, of course, only one true God, but they would sacrifice these meats. Where did all that come from? I think it came from Mount Sinai and the original story, and then they adapted it to their own tribes or sections or whatever, but they would sacrifice these meats, and then you go to the market, and so you're like, hey, was that sacrificed for Ashtoreth, or how about Molech? Did that, you know, was that? And other people are hearing you, and they're like, what is the big deal? Oh, no, I can't have it. It's sort of like the Halloween controversy, sort of, kind of, you know. That's the best comparison I could have. We'll come back to that. So these saints understood, too, that certain days formerly esteemed as holy are not to be viewed as such under the law of Christ. Now, I don't believe it meant the Sabbath day. There were other feasts. There were a lot of Jewish holidays that were added, and they were, the Sabbath is still a day off kind of a thing. I don't think Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, you know, so we should be taking a day off. And I believe a lot of the people started attending church on Sunday because they were Jewish and they went to the synagogue on Saturday and then they went to their Christian church on Sunday. So I don't, people make a big deal out of whether church should be on Saturday or Sunday, and my answer is yes. Okay? Yes. Maybe Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday also. But what he's saying here is the strong Christian has to exercise patience so that the weak ones don't fall away. And if a Christian has a callous disregard for the weakness of anybody who believes and knowingly wound their conscience, I can't say that they really care much about someone else's soul. And that's not Christ, because that's all he cares about. Has not the very work of Christ on behalf of that soul been for nothing if someone so quickly throws it away? And who's going to share the blame for that? God, I just would ask, and I have over and over, to help us to inhale Romans 14, to digest it, and to get rid of a lot of pettiness sometimes in our lives, in our churches, in our marriages. You know, one of the things I remember a counselor told me once, just because somebody does something different doesn't mean it's wrong. That you can do two things very different ways. You know, the toilet paper roll can go over or it can go under. There is no right and wrong. I'm sorry to cover your ears, okay? Right? It's different. It's not right or wrong. That was deep. Because, you know, when somebody does something you don't like, you think they're wrong and I'm right. I did. Maybe I'm the only one that does that, okay? So, but, you know, I think a great motto for Christians should be compassion without compromise, though. And we'll talk about that. So what happens when believers don't agree? Disunity has always been a major problem with God's people. Even the Old Testament records the civil wars and the family fights among the people of Israel. They would kill their brothers. I've been reading through this with Kings. They would take power when they weren't appointed to be king. They would take power and then kill out everybody in the whole family, even nieces and nephews and things like that. So no one had a claim to that. And these were Israel's kings, God's chosen people. Those are serious fights, right? But the New Testament isn't without. There were divisions to contend with. The Corinthians, they were divided over human leaders. Some of the members were suing each other. The Galatian saints were, Paul said, biting and devouring one another. And Ephesus and Colossae, they had to be reminded of the importance of unity. In the church of Philippi, two women were at the odds with each other, and as a result, they were actually splitting the church. And no wonder the psalmist wrote in 133 and verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Some of these problems stemmed from the backgrounds of the believers in the churches. The Jews, for example, were saved out of that legalistic background that would be difficult to forget, especially if you had a Jewish mother, because you never forgot those things. Remember a person I went to school with who always talked about his Jewish mother. The Gentiles never had to worry about diets and days. Anything went, literally. Everything went. The first church council in history debated the issue of the relationship of the Christian to the law. Back in Acts chapter 15, Paul was going out, and they wrote this letter. And it was always interesting to me, but when you see the whole word, you begin to see this. They wrote this letter to all the churches that Paul visited, and he said, "Abstain from food sacrificed to idols." That's what this issue is about. "From blood." Yeah, that was part of their religious services. They would drink blood, okay? "From the meat of strangled animals." I could give you some science on that, but it's not healthy for you because it increases all the... Anyway, it just is not healthy for you. They had a specific way they had to kill, a kosher way. "And from sexual immorality." And I always thought, well, that's kind of a funny letter to send four things to abstain from. You know, I mean, I might have said gossip and... But, you know, why? Because it was that culture at the time. Paul took that letter and delivered it. He agreed with them because he knew that these issues were splitting the church. The believers in Rome were divided over special diets and special days. Some of them thought it was a sin to eat meat. So they actually ate no meat anymore. They became vegan because all of the beef in Athens had been dedicated to the gods at the market, at the Acropolis, before it went to the market. So I'm not going to eat any meat at all. And it's a sin for you to, too. Don't you dare, because that's bad stuff, right? Other members thought it was a sin not to observe the holy days. If each Christian had kept his convictions to himself, there really wouldn't have been a problem. But they began to criticize and judge one another. And unfortunately, we have similar problems today, right? With many gray areas of life that are not clearly right or wrong to every believer. Some activities we know are wrong because the Bible condemns them. other activities, but you know, it's funny to me, we got to study the Bible so we know what they are. Okay? Other activities we know are right because the Bible clearly commands them. But when it comes to areas that are not clearly defined in Scripture, we can find ourselves needing some other kind of guidance. And Paul gave principles of this guidance. He explained how believers could disagree on non-essentials and still maintain unity in the church. He gave them three important behavior areas or practice areas, I think, in this section starting in Romans chapter 14. The first one is verses 1 through 12, receive one another or accept one another, depending on which version. I have the control. Oh, I feel so in control. Yep, about how much control I have. Oh, I think I just went. Oh, yeah, I get it. Okay, you're going to control it for me? Go back to the first, and I'll try better on the next thing when you click it. Yeah, my computer used to be that way. Every time you click it, it would just lock all these things trying to open up. Back. That's the last one. Back. Sounding like a sheep. Back. I've been around animals too long. Keep going back. One more. Oh, two more. That's not accepting. There we go. I told you, this is the section, accept him or receive him, depending on your version. And by the way, do you know that's an issue that people divide over? What version of the Bible? There are churches that are King James only churches, and absolutely ridiculous over how they persecute people who don't agree to or use the King James version only. Do you know what version of the Bible is the best one? I've said this before. The one you read, okay? That's the best one, the one you read, okay? Yes, there are differences and there are better ones and there are paraphrases, which is one person's opinion, and there are study Bibles, but jump in and find one of them that you'll listen to. In this section, he says to welcome one another or accept one another. And there were four reasons why they should accept one another. The first one was because God received us. Some of you have a handout. I put them back there if you want to take notes. Each one goes on one of those notes if that's you. If it's not, it's okay. God has received us. Verses 1 through 3, it says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the one who does, for God has accepted him. So one looked down on the other one, and the other one condemned them. It was a two-way street. It's not our responsibility to decide the requirements for Christian fellowship in a church. Only the Lord gets to do this. To set up man-made restrictions on the basis of personal prejudices or preferences is to go beyond the word of God. Because God has received us, we have to receive one another. It's a command there. Accept one another. Receive one another. We can't argue. We shouldn't argue over these matters, nor should we judge or despise one another. St. Augustine, an early church father, put it best, I think, and we've probably heard this quote over and over, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love. Well, he used the 1,000 word of charity instead of, but in all things, love. Okay, in essentials, unity. There are essentials to the Christian faith. There are things that make us a Christian church, and there are things that make us not a Christian church. If you don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. It's not a Christian church. Okay, and there are others. But God had clearly revealed. When God sent Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the church criticized Peter because he was eating with these new Christians. But God had clearly revealed his acceptance of the Gentiles by giving them, Peter said, the same Holy Spirit, the same one that he bestowed upon the Jewish believers at Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapters 10 and 11. Peter didn't obey this truth consistently, though, for later, He refused to fellowship with the Gentile Christians in Antioch, and Paul had to rebuke him pretty strongly. Isn't it awesome? I'm sorry, Peter, I will meet him one day. But isn't it awesome that these early folks that God picked to lead the church really blew it sometimes? And I say it's awesome because I just love hearing that Peter made mistakes. I just love hearing Paul just get so wrapped up in something sometimes that he stumbles over he gets his foot in his mouth a few times. I'm sorry that they had to do it, but I think it's pretty bold of them to let it be recorded for all of us in history, okay? But God showed both Peter and Paul that Christian fellowship was not to be based on food or religious calendars. In every church, there are weak and strong believers. The strong understand spiritual truth and practice it. But the weak, listen, have not yet grown into that level of spiritual maturity or liberty, have not yet grown. So we have every reason to be patient with them. The weak aren't supposed to condemn the strong and call them unspiritual. But the strong aren't supposed to hate or despise the weak and call them immature. You bunch of babies, will you just grow up? We're not supposed to do that either. God has received both the weak and the strong. Therefore, we should receive one another. The second reason why we should receive one another is God sustains his own. Who does? God does. The strong Christian was judged by the weak Christian. And thus, Paul condemned because it was wrong for the weak Christian to take the place of God in the life of the strong Christian. God is the master. The Christian is a servant. It's wrong for anyone to interfere with that relationship. God is my boss. Okay? It's wrong in the work environment for me to talk about another employee. They're not my employee. They have a boss. And if it's me, I need to be talking to them about their behavior, not talking to someone else about some other department that isn't even under our jurisdiction. It's wrong to interfere in relationships that we're not supposed to be involved in. But it's encouraging to know that our success in the Christian life doesn't depend on the opinions of others or the attitudes of other Christians. Okay? If we can step away from that, sometimes we're driven by that. We're so afraid of what people think. God is a judge, and he is able to make us stand. It says he will. He will make us stand. The word servant here suggests that Christians ought to be busy working for the Lord. Then they won't have the time or the inclinations to judge and condemn other Christians, right? If we just get busy. People who are busy winning souls to Christ have more important things to do than to investigate the lives of the saints. The third reason why we should receive one another is because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, verses 5 through 9. The next section, please. The word Lord, actually, I think I skipped verse 4. You said I had it. I keep forgetting, so I'm going to try one more. There we go. Jesus is Lord. The word Lord is found 8 times in these verses. No Christian has the right to play God in another Christian's life. We can pray, we can advise, we can even warn, admonish, the Bible calls it, but we cannot take the place of God. What is it that makes a dish of food holy or a day holy? A holiday holy or a book holy or not holy? A TV program holy or not holy? Now, please hear me. I said we should have compassion without compromise. There are unholy books, TV shows, holidays, etc., etc. Okay, so we should have compassion without compromise. But what is it that makes it holy? Just because it doesn't mention God in it? I have read some secular books that have really helped my life. They weren't written by Christians, though they might have been. I mean, I don't know. They didn't come right out and say it. And I've read some Christian books. They didn't mess up my life, but they didn't exactly challenge me to do anything. So just because, you know, that old, you can't judge a book by its cover. The person who treats a special day as holy does it unto the Lord. The person who treats every day as holy does it unto the Lord. The Christian who eats meat gives thanks to the Lord, and the Christian who abstains from meat abstains unto the Lord. I'm fasting from that. I choose to give this up, so don't put me down for that. I'm always amazed, you know, my deal with sugar, and And I don't feel bad anymore. I did for a while. There was a lady at my old church who was so kind, and she said, I feel so guilty when you walk in the room. And I, you know, my little codependent heart going, I'm so sorry, what can I do to change? I just won't show up anymore. I was not, quit taking it personal. Quit Q-tip is a little lesson I've learned. Q-tip, quit taking it personal. It wasn't about me. In fact, she even said, oh, because she could see the look on my face. I was crushed that somehow I had caused her to stumble. And she said, oh, no, you never comment on what people eat. That's one of the things I love about you. I just feel guilty. It's conviction. It's the Holy Spirit. When you walk in and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, or even worse, I'm doing what I know I shouldn't be doing, I feel bad. It's not you. You're just the messenger. Well, that's a little nicer, and we need to sort through that sometimes. Is it the message we don't like, or is it the messenger? To be fully, the Christian who eats meat gives thanks to the Lord. I said that. And to be fully persuaded in his own mind, in verse 5, means let every man see to it that he is really doing what he does for the Lord's sake. That to be fully persuaded. In other words, why am I doing what I'm doing? Do you know we're supposed to have a reason for everything we do? In fact, we do have a reason for everything we do. And a lot of times our habits, we've disconnected from the reason. That's why it's hard to change habits, because we don't know why we do those things anymore. Some standards and practices in our local church are traditional, but not necessarily scriptural. Some of us can remember, and I was a new believer, and I remember hearing some of this, when dedicated Christians opposed Christian radio because Satan was the prince of the power of the air, according to scripture. And where are the radio waves? They're in the air. And so, no, Christians shouldn't be in Christian radio. Some people, we've talked about Bible translations. They make it a test of orthodoxy. The church is divided and weakened because Christians won't allow Jesus to be Lord. They want to be Lord. So let God be God. An interesting illustration of this truth is given in John chapter 15. It's one of my favorite comments by Jesus. And he has said this to me many times. It's when he and when Peter is, Jesus is restoring him three times. He said, feed my sheep. And John walks along behind him and says, Peter says, hey, what about him? My favorite. This is the New International Translation. What's it to you if I allow him to live forever? I love it. God said, what's it to you? Okay. But what about him, God? What about her, God? What's it to you, Ruth? You follow me. That's what he told Peter. You follow me. In other words, stop looking at what the other ones are doing. Start looking at me. Paul emphasized the believer's union with Christ. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Our first responsibility is to the Lord. If Christians would go to the Lord in prayer instead of going to their brother with criticism, there'd be stronger fellowship in our churches, I believe. I don't understand why people leave over non-essential things, other than God's called them someplace else. But that's kind of a big umbrella. Okay, the last reason why we understand, why we should receive one another is that Jesus is the judge. Paul asked the weak Christian, why are you judging your brother? Then he asked the strong one, why are you despising your brother? Both strong and weak must stand in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, and they will not judge each other. They're going to be judged by Jesus. The judgment seat of Christ is that place where Christians will have their works judged by the Lord. It has nothing to do, please hear this, it has nothing to do with our sins. We don't hit that white throne judgment mentioned in Revelation. But it has nothing to do with our sins because Christ paid for them, and they can't be held against us anymore. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word for judgment seat in the Greek is bema, or bema, B-E-M-A, meaning the place where the judges stood at the athletic games. If during the games they saw an athlete breaking the rules, they immediately disqualified that person. At the end of the contest, the judges would stay at the bema seat and give out the rewards. That is the seat that we will stand before when it says we will all give an account. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives another picture of the judgment seat. Paul compares all of the ministries that we're involved in with building a temple. And if we build the temple with cheap stuff, the fire burns it all up. But if our works pass the test, we use precious, lasting materials we receive a reward. In fact, Jesus says he's coming back with rewards. I think they're important. I used to think, oh, I don't need a reward. Oh, if Jesus says they're important and he's bringing them back with him, I am all for it, okay? That's the kind of reward I want. How does a Christian prepare for the judgment seat of Christ? By making Jesus Lord of your life and faithfully obeying him. By the way we accept one another. Wow, that's pretty cool. The fact that our sins will never be brought up against should encourage us not to obey God. Because it's sin that keeps us from serving. We've mentioned that before. When you start sinning, when you get involved in these areas, we don't want to think about God anymore. God didn't leave, we did. You know, we set up this wall. Lot's a great example of that truth, by the way. You know, he wasn't walking with the Lord like Abraham, his uncle, was. And, you know, he lost his testimony, even with his own family. They didn't want to go, just his wife and his two daughters. And you know what happened to his wife. When the judgment finally came, he was spared from the fire and the destruction. But everything he lived for was burned up. Okay? He's a walking example. Now, Lot, Scripture Hebrews calls him a righteous man. I'm not putting Lot down. I told you, all these guys I'm going to meet one day. Can't wait to talk to them. I don't want them to say, hey, that Sunday when you preached, I don't appreciate the way you dissed me. No, they're weak like you and I are. And he was a great lesson for us. Paul explained that they don't have to give an account to anyone else. So they were to make sure that their account would be a good one by making Jesus the Lord of their life. Two of the most famous Christians in the 1800s in England were Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. And I love this because we get this today. Early in their ministries, they actually fellowshiped. They even preached at each other's pulpit. Then they had this falling out, and the reports even got into the newspapers, you know, media. Back then, what, 1830s, 100 and too many years ago, 80 years ago, 190 years ago. They just, same as they were today, just looking for the hot items to put Christians down with. Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual because he attended the theater. Oh, remember when movies were a no-no? Now I wasn't even a Christian, but they were a no-no, okay? Spurgeon smoked cigars, a practice that most believers condemned, okay? Who was right? Who was wrong? Yeah, maybe both of them were wrong. Okay? When it comes to questionable matters in a Christian life, can't dedicated believers disagree without being disagreeable? Why do I have to take it to the newspaper and tell them what Spurgeon's doing? Why don't I just go to Spurgeon and then realize, you know what, this isn't an issue worth dividing over. I don't agree, but I'm going to love you anyway, brother, and you keep going. But we don't work that way. Satan doesn't want us to work that way. Okay, another. Edify one another. We accept, receive one another, but the second tool here for believers is to edify one another. I'm going to let you guys go to the next. Thank you. Because if we stopped with that first one, it might give you the impression that we're supposed to leave each other alone and just let the weak stay weak. But this second admonition, we'll call it, explains things further. The emphasis is not on master-servant, but on brother. See, when he's talking about the Lord, it's master-servant. When he's talking about each other, it's brother-to-brother. It is the principle of brotherly love. If we love each other, we will seek to edify, to build up each other. That's the nature of what love is all about. Paul shared several facts to help his readers help their brothers and sisters. The first one, Christians affect each other. Like, duh. It should be in a good way. We all know that as a parent. Verses 13 to 15. Note the possible ways that we can affect each other. Look at that. I should have highlighted those. We can cause others to stumble. We can grieve others. Or we can even destroy others. Wow. Those are three powerful verbs. Cause them to stumble, grieve them, or destroy them. Paul was speaking of the way the strong Christian affected the weak Christian. Paul dealt with a similar problem in 1 Corinthians, where the question was, should Christians eat meat that had been offered to idols? There he pointed out that knowledge and love must work together. Folks, I see this with children. I mean, you know this. Often little children, they're afraid of the dark. And they think that something is hiding in the closet or under the bed. And of course, mom knows or dad knows that the child's safe. But our knowledge alone doesn't assure or comfort that child. You can never argue a child or anyone else for that matter into losing their fear. Did you hear that? You can never argue someone into losing their fear or out of their fear. When The parent sits at the bedside, talks lovingly to the child, and assures them that everything is secure, and maybe for a while even has to wait until they fall asleep. The child goes to sleep then without fear. And then it's repeated over and over, and the fear goes away. Knowledge plus love helps a weak person grow strong. Okay, there's nothing unclean in itself, Paul said there in verse 14. No foods are unclean. No days are unclean. Sinful. No people are unclean. Sinful. What they do is, okay, what something does to a person determines its quality. One man may be able to read certain books and not be bothered by them at all, while a weaker Christian reading the same books might be tempted to sin. And I know we have to be careful with that, with watching our teens. I saw that in raising two boys, that the video games they watched, they played, there are some, the storylines, I just would not let them be involved. They were dark. They were demonic. They were violent. It is not healthy. It's not a soapbox, guys. It's as a teacher and as a counselor, it's not healthy to keep watching anything violent over and over. I'll argue it's not healthy for adults either. We at least have the ability to argue that that's not real. And kids don't sometimes. The issue is not how does it affect me, though. The issue is what? How will it affect someone that sees me? Will it make them stumble? Will it grieve them? Would it even destroy them by encouraging them to do the same thing? I see this with alcohol all the time. There are a few people that can handle alcohol. I'll be like Dave Ramsey. There are a few people that can handle credit cards, but most people can't. And there are a few people that can handle alcohol, and that's a whole different sermon, but because the alcohol we have today is not the alcohol of the Bible. They did not add sugars and yeasts and sulfites and things like that to it. Well, I want to leave you. What do I want you to get out of this? Okay, and so far today, there's more. So come back to hear the rest, because it gets even better. Different is not right or wrong. That's one of the things I want you to get out of today. And next week, we're going to talk about, so how do you combat this? We got to be constantly maturing. And you do that. We're going to get there in the Word and in prayer.